All right, well, good morning. Nice to see your smiling faces, or mostly smiling faces. All right, Debbie, your job back there is to keep Dale awake. Okay? All right. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for just filling this sanctuary with your presence, God. Oh, we're so thankful, Lord, for you and all that you've done, all that you're doing in our lives, and all that you're going to do, Lord. You're an awesome God, a good, good God, and we love you and just want to serve you, Lord, and just be an active part of what you're doing on this planet, Lord. Use us in a powerful way, Lord. So we thank you for our time in the Word. That you would challenge us and stretch us a bit as we just look at your word. So we thank you for these things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, so I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know this morning. Basically, just want to remind you of a few things, and hopefully that reminder will stick with you. You know, I kind of went back and forth about what to share this morning. So if I had to give a title for it, it would be The Real Battle. You know, we live in a time where, things are just insane, right? And, it's not difficult to get caught up in it. You know, you have the left, you have the right, you have the middle, you have the this, you have the that, you have all kinds of things going on. And we have a tendency to lose sight of the battle that we're really in. So I want to talk about a little bit out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 are the reminder for today. And I'll read that, and then we'll get into things and just see where we end up. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." You know, and Paul is trying to clear up some negative talk about him that, you know, he's just, you know, his ministry is all in the flesh. He's just a fleshly guy, you know, and he's setting the record straight. You know, hey, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and have every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So as we go through this, we're going to point out some of the ways that we pull down these strongholds. And there's three key ones: faith in the living God, prayer, and obedience to the Word of God. You know, they're all effective weapons for every true soldier of Christ. So war, thinking of war, I just want to just share this analogy. In 1944, on June 6th, at 4 a.m. in the morning, Dwight David Eisenhower made a pivotal decision when he said, "Let's go." When he said those words, 156,000 American, British, and Canadian soldiers stormed the 50 miles of Normandy's fiercely defended beaches in northern France. Right? Probably the greatest single military invasion in world history. And having been told that only 1 in 3 would likely return from that morning operation, they landed on the beaches of France, where the code names were Utah, Sword, Juno, Gold, and I think probably the most famous one was Omaha Beach. And if you saw Saving Private Ryan, that was where that took place. And I didn't want to spend a lot of time on Saving Private Ryan, but to see. If you saw that movie and you saw the you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5. If you remember it, if you saw the movie, something that stuck out in my mind was the position that the German soldiers had. These high towers, these strongholds, they were entrenched, right? And that's kind of the picture I want to get into your mind when you think of what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians. So, if, I really believe, you know, if the Allied forces would have failed, Germany probably would have dominated it and won the war. So, the greatest military invasion in world history took place on D-Day. But an infinitely greater invasion took place the day that God invaded the world in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, and as monumental and as important as as D-Day was, they can't be compared to the results of the sacrifice and bloodshed at Calvary. You know, we're in a battle, but it's a spiritual battle. All right? Satan's plan to nailing Jesus to the cross backfired totally on him. Right? And the only foothold that he had, and that was getting people to succumb to sin, right? Thus turning over the authority of their lives to him. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, you know, that his blood paid the price for the sin of all mankind, Satan's foothold is obliterated. And we need to know that. We need to know that. You guys know that? Are you sure that it wasn't very convincing? Of course, you know, we know that, but sometimes we don't know that. You know, sometimes we get in situations and we forget. We forget. So even though we've won the victory, the battle goes on because the enemy is not going to give up that which we do not take. He's going to take whatever he can get away with taking in your life. And he only takes what you give, what you let him take. Something to think about. So after this D-Day, I really believe that Hitler and his commanders in Berlin knew that their days were numbered. I really believe that they knew that you know, that victory on those beaches really was a turning point in the early part of the war. So likewise, Satan knows that he doesn't have a chance. He knows he's defeated. He knows that the grip that he had on us is gone. That's pretty cool, isn't it? The grip that it's gone. He doesn't have that authority, right? He knows his time is running out. So Jesus declared on the cross in John 19:30 that it's finished. It's finished, right? The victory is won. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about how the power of sin is dead. Now that's, we were just there in the senior study, but it's just exciting to know the power of sin is dead. It's dead in your life. It's dead. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the price. And that's exciting. That's exciting to know. So, although the war goes on, I like this. I felt inspired when I wrote this sentence, so I hope you guys like it. No, so check this out. Although, and we know the war goes on, right? The war is going on. But what we need to realize is we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Right? We're not fighting to win. We've already won. You know, so our position is we're fighting from a position of victory. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Right? We are. So that it makes a big difference when you're in the battle, when you know that you're fighting from that place of victory. So that's why Paul tells us to pull down, root out, take control of the strongholds that the enemy has erected in our minds and in our hearts. All right, and if we're honest, there are some things that need to change in our lives, right? I'm glad you guys agree. So concerning this enemy, Paul tells us not to be ignorant of his devices. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And the context there is, if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man caught in sexual sin. He was corrected and put out of the church. Over time, repents. It's accepted back in the church. And so that's what Paul is saying. You know, you have to forgive him. You have to accept him. And he's saying, you know, if you don't do that, or in light of that, at least Satan should take advantage of us. So don't be ignorant of his devices. And part of the what Satan's attempt is to do is to divide the church. It's to cheat believers out of true forgiveness. Whatever he can do to kill, steal, and destroy, he'll do. And Paul is saying, you know, don't be ignorant of that. And saints, we have to be, you know, we can't be ignorant of the things that, you know, the tools or the things that the enemy tries to do in our lives to get our focus off of Christ. You know, that one song that Dale sang, you know, he's the center point, you know, focusing on Jesus Christ. So we need to realize that every time that we give in to sin, every time we give into an attitude or an activity that we know is wrong, another brick is added to that stronghold that the enemy has in our lives. And what's he do with those strongholds? He manipulates our thinking. He condemns us. You know, and I think we've all been there. I know I have. You know, and he's got a good memory. And it just seems like he brings these things up right at the opportune time. Right? And so let's not give him any ammo. Let's not give him another brick to put in that stronghold. All right? Because Paul encouraged us, right, in second, what our text is that, you know, we're supposed to pull those down. Right? We pull those down in Christ. Our weapons, you know, we don't do this in the flesh. We can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it. Ephesians 6 tells us that Satan fires these fiery darts. I'll read the verse for you. It says, "Above all," and this is Ephesians 6:16, "above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So those fiery darts, a little bit of hell gets shot into your mind. And that explains why, you know, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you. You're driving down the road, having a great day, and all of a sudden, this thought comes into your mind, you know, and you start to develop this attitude against so-and-so, something that was said at church or whatever. Right? One of those, that's what it is. And you wonder, how, you know, where in the world did that thought come from? Well, it didn't come from the world. It came from hell. One of those little fiery darts. You know, and with those, you know, you just got to, hey, later for that, right? You know, you just got to keep them in his place. Got to keep them in his place. So we need to understand that there is definitely a battle going on for our mind. And, you know, if you don't see it spiritually, just watch the news, right? There's a battle going on for your mind and your heart, right? And the enemy is using the media to do it. And I'm not saying don't watch TV. I'm not saying don't, you know, I mean, know what's going on. But the thing that's got to be most in the forefront of your mind is that Jesus is still on the throne. I mean, he has a plan. He's in control. He's in control, even though the world sometimes would want you to think he's not. that there's all this chaos. But God is in control. Sometimes we don't understand it, but we have to realize that it's a battle. It's a battle. So when it's a battle, you know, our salvation is secure. Okay? But our mind, our emotions, our will, they're up for grabs. Right? And it's up to us to guard our minds and our hearts. Right? To you know, just have a steady diet of the Word of God and prayer. And with those two, then, you know, putting into practice those things that God is speaking to our hearts. You know, He's going to give us the wisdom that we need. He's going to give us the discernment that we need. All we need to do is ask and then be faithful to walk out on it. I mean, He hasn't said, hey, this is what I want you to do. I'll see you next week. No, He hasn't done that. You know, He's saying, this is what we need to do. This is what we need to work on. I mean, He's in it with us. And that's pretty cool to think. You know, sometimes, you go someplace and you know the owner of the restaurant or whatever, and you feel kind of special. Oh, yeah, you know, well, think about it. We know the Creator of the universe, and He's our dad. I mean, we're connected, just in case you forgot. Yeah, we're connected. You know, we know the proprietor, right? It's amazing. So Paul gives us more insight concerning this warfare in Ephesians 6:12. He says, we wrestle not, and it's kind of reminding us of what he said in 2 Corinthians, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In light of that, remember, we're fighting from a position of victory, right? Romans 8:37-39, Paul tells us this. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you notice Paul puts in there, nor principalities, nor powers. You know, none of this stuff. You know, He wasn't created. God has always been. So outside, there's, when he talks, Paul talks about this, nor any other created thing. There is nothing that is made or up here that can separate us from the love of God. I got to pause because I'm getting excited about the truth of that. And I'll tell you what, you know, Sunday morning in church, sometimes it doesn't seem that exciting to hear that. But when you're in the middle of things, you're in the middle of the battle, the fight is on, and the Holy Spirit brings that to your remembrance that, hey, you know what? You're more than a conqueror. None of this stuff can overtake you. You have the victory. You know, that's probably when you guys are hallelujahing and thank you, Jesus. And, you know, but that's good. That's good. It's good to get excited about what God's doing and what He wants to do and what He said He'll do. All right. So, anytime we're wrestling against flesh and blood, like against family members, maybe your boss, employee, neighbor, we're fighting the wrong battle. All right. Anytime we're upset with people, we're raging the wrong war. You know, God's called us to be, you know, at peace with people, right? So we're fighting the wrong war. The enemy isn't your husband, your teenage daughter, or your boss. The enemy is Satan, our adversary. And, you know, we just got to keep the focus. When those guys stormed the beach at Omaha Beach, they knew what they were there to do. And they were focused, and they knew who the enemy was. And they did whatever it took. to get that victory, to fight that fight. You know, we got to roll up our sleeves and trust the Lord and just keep moving forward. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us to be sober, and that means to be self-disciplined, to think rationally and not foolishly. So he's telling us to be sober, be vigilant, to be alert to the spiritual pitfalls of life, and take appropriate steps to make certain that we don't stumble. So he's saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Peter identifies Satan not as the adversary, but as your adversary. And you might be sitting there thinking, who am I that the devil is going to focus on me? You know, who cares? He just probably doesn't care about me. I'm not a pastor. I don't do anything important. I'm just me. No, it's not that way. It says, your adversary. That means you have a personal enemy. Every one of us does, right? We have a personal enemy who has a specific plan to manipulate you, to rob you of your joy, your ability to influence others. You know, we were just before we prayed, and you know, we usually pray in the back, and I was telling the guys, for your ability to influence others, I was telling these guys, I woke up this morning and I was excited, you know, church, you know, just excited about what the Lord's going to do. And then it was like this thought came across my mind, well, who's going to care what you got to say anyway? And I'm like, well, I rebuke that, you know, like later for that. You know, but no, but that's just the way it is. Is that, you know, I mean, am I the only one that had, no, thank you. Whew. Thought it was just me. I was getting ready to jump ship. Oh, boy. All right, so the battle, the war is going on, and it's imperative, guys and gals, that we pull down those high towers, the stronghold of the enemy, right? The areas that Satan has influence. And even though we're a Christian, even though our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven, you know, we're still in that war right now. The battle we still face. So the obvious question is, how are these strongholds pulled down? Right? That makes sense, right? What does it mean to cast down the imaginations? Well, every New Testament principle has an Old Testament picture. So we're going to look at a couple of those Old Testament pictures on pulling down strongholds. So we're just going to look at two. And it looks like we're doing pretty good on time. So we're all right. The first one is Joshua chapter 6. And you guys probably know just from the reference that we're talking about Joshua taking Israel into the promised land and dealing with Jericho. So just as the world, just as have we been delivered from the world, right? The people of Israel were being freed from the tyranny and the bondage in Egypt. And after wandering around the desert for 40 years in the wilderness, they're ready now to move into the promised land. A picture of spirit-filled life, if you will. But something happens. They cross over the river and boom, they're faced with Jericho. Now, I thought about this morning. We're looking at Joshua now, and then we're going to look at Gideon. But I just thought it was important to kind of bring out the idea or the thought that Joshua is like totally different than Gideon. Totally. He's got more experience. He's seen more of, you know, like he's with Moses, right? I mean, he grows up under Moses. He sees all of these things going on while they're out wandering in the wilderness. You know, and then, you know, God tells him he's going to pick up the mantle for Moses. So, I mean, he's a totally different personality than Gideon. Gideon's hiding out, right? He's afraid. You know, and I was thinking, I'm going to be standing up here looking at a room full of different people, different personalities, different experiences, you know, all of that. But yet, you know, it didn't stop God from using them. So I don't know where you fit in the spectrum here on Joshua or Gideon, but what God said to them, he's saying to you. And it's so important for us to get a handle on that. You know, we read the Bible and we think, oh man, if I could only be like that, or well, you can. You can be like this. In fact, that's why God gave us this. So we can read it, pray, you know, make the application, so we can develop our characters, so we can be men and women that God can use like this. You know, I'm going to use a baseball analogy. Maybe I'll skip it. No, but you know, when I was little, and Richard, you'll appreciate this, Pastor Richard, my dad used to come to the games, and his way of encouragement for me and to let me know that I was that he was watching is if I booted a play, if I made an error, I would look over and he would do like one of these. You know, but at first I used to look at it like, oh, wow. But then, you know, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. You know, don't worry about it. You know, and sometimes God does that to us. Hey, don't worry about it. We got this. All right, so here's Joshua, right? The Lord says to him in verse 2, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and the mighty men of valor." And Joshua's already heard that "I have." You know, he knows, you know, it's him and God that are in this. Right, and and God makes it real clear in verse 2, "I have given you Jericho." So he knows from his experience that if God said it, it's, you know, it's usually going to happen. Are you there yet? God said it. I believe it. So I'm gonna just step out in it. You know, it takes a while to get to that point, though, right? When we first got, you know, some of the excitement when you first get saved, you're right on it. Like, oh, yeah, you know. And then the older you get in the faith, sometimes you get a little weary and you question it. But Joshua knew exactly what was going on. So he continues and he's going to tell Joshua, "I want you to pull down the stronghold, this city, these walls of Jericho." Right? "And I'm going to challenge you in the way I'm going to do it. Not going to use a catapult, not going to use whatever means they used back then." You know, it isn't like they could just send a drone over it and annihilate the walls. So they, you know, Joshua gets the marching orders from God, and he tells them to march around the city 6 times, once a day. And it was probably like 7 acres, so, you know, circumference. So it really didn't probably take them all that long, but it was a lot of people. So they go around, they make camp, they go around. And, of course, there's a lot of more detail. They're not, you know, Joshua says, don't say anything, just walk around quietly. You know, can read that in the text. And I was thinking, If I were walking around Jericho, it would give me ample time to get discouraged. Because, you know, Joshua had it all together, and, you know, he was leading. But yeah, I'm just wondering, what are the people thinking as they're circling this massive city with these massive walls, and the game plan is to just walk around it? And, you know, oftentimes I wonder, you know, how do we, you know, we're facing a situation that looks like it's impossible. And God says, well, just walk around it. Don't say anything. Just walk around it. And it's interesting because they, not only, you know, with the priests and the trumpets, but they had the ark. And the ark was the presence of God. So they walked around that city with the presence of God with them. You know, we don't have an ark, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. You know, when God calls us to walk around the city or walk around the problem, you know, I kind of look at that as praying. Don't be too quick to do something. Just kind of chill. Walk around, pray, seek the Lord. God's got a plan. He's going to reveal it to us, but we need to trust him. And, you know, so these folks, their faith is being tested every day because they're walking around it. But they know that God is faithful. They've seen God do some really awesome things. We have too. Every person in this room has seen the power of God manifested in your life one way or another. Right, Jim? All right? So here they are, walking around, looking at something that seems impossible, but holding on to the fact that God said it was going to work out. Just do this. And that's what we need to do, saints. We need to hold on to the word of God. Hold on to the promises of God. Yeah, we're in a battle. But you know what? We need to learn how to tune out the enemy and tune in what the Lord is saying, the Holy Spirit. Because he's faithful. He's faithful. So, six times around, seven times they shout. And guess what? The walls fell flat. And they got the victory. Sometimes, you know, things last a little bit longer than 7 days, right? But here's one of the essentials of the principle here. If you want to see the strongholds that keep us from experiencing God's blessings and promises brought down, the first thing we must understand is that they'll be pulled down by audibly proclaiming the victory. God knows the power of the stronghold that threatens you. Therefore, he doesn't ask you to deny it, deny its reality. Rather, he asks you to proclaim aloud the victory. And that's what they did, right? They went around the wall the seventh day. They shouted, they proclaimed the victory, and they got the victory. So, don't talk about the sickness or the weakness or your discouragement or your disappointment. Don't talk about what prolongs your problems. Instead, speak out the promises of Scripture. Romans 10:9 says, right, if you're when you were saved, right, what did you do? You confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Right? So the prerequisite for victory is the same for salvation. I'm going to just read some verses out of Deuteronomy 30, and you can read the whole chapter when you get home. But Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven, that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we might hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you might do it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3 speaks not only of salvation, but about liberation and blessing. That the Lord, your God, will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, gather you again from all the nations where the Lord, your God, has scattered you. And then one more verse, verse 9 of chapter 30. You know, do you feel that good's not happening to you, that you've been disenfranchised? Well, God promises to bring you into the land and do you or do good to you. And the verse says, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. So over and over in this chapter and throughout, really, the whole Word of God, promises are given to us to help us out, to free us up. The only stipulation is obedience and the proclamation of God's Word and truth. Right? Remember those keys I talked about to pulling down strongholds? Faith in the living God, prayer, and obedience to the Word of God. Those are the effective weapons for the true soldier of Jesus Christ. So the question is, what have your conversations been like in the last week or a month? Have your words been those of doubt and discouragement? If you're like me, you've probably said, this is never going to work, right? This job's never going to open up. I'm never going to get well. I'm destined for loneliness and poverty. Right? As long as that's what is spoken from your lips, the walls of Jericho are going to loom over you menacingly. It's when you finally speak out the promises of Scripture that Jericho will fall before you. So, just a little footnote. I'm not suggesting name it and claim it, right? I'm not. I'm not suggesting that you can make your own reality. Not saying that either. What I'm doing is reminding you of what James spoke in James 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We draw near to God through the amazing promises of his word, right? And the first one that came to my mind was Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that whole Psalm 119 is amazing. So that's a look at Joshua. Now we'll look at another personality in Judges chapter 6 in Gideon. So we saw with Joshua to proclaim aloud the victory. And with Gideon, we're going to see that the other thing that we need to do is plow away diligently. So at the end of chapter 5 of Judges, through the ministry of Deborah, it says, so the land had rested for 40 years. So some good stuff happened. But then when we get into chapter 6, in the first couple verses of chapter 6, as was the habit of Israel, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the land of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. So the Midianites controlled Israel. Every time, you know, I mean they just devastated them. crops would grow. They would take the crops, leave Israel nothing. They would just dominate Israel. So I'm not sure how I want to deal with Gideon. We kind of hard to put myself in his shoes, right? But you know, here his whole country is being dominated. He's in a cave, the wine press. He's hiding out, threshing the wheat for fear of the Midianites that they're going to come and take what he's got. So he's not. He's totally different. Totally different from Joshua in the sense that, you know, Joshua, he was just like right out there. Gideon's a little different. But it's important for us to notice that even though Gideon's not, you know, I'm going to go get him kind of thing, you know, he's more laid back. God's okay with that because God is going to deal with him the way he sees him, not the way he is. So, in verse chapter 6 of Judges, in verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the Tabernath tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," and a lot of commentators believe that this is Jesus incarnate, and this angel, "that he appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Now, does that sound a little, kind of sounds a little weird, doesn't it? Here's a guy who's hiding out. He's hiding out, afraid. And the Lord says, "You mighty man of valor." I just think it's interesting how the Lord views him not in his present weakness, but in his potential greatness. And that's important for us to understand. Because a lot of times we get in situations and we think we just, you know, I can't do that. I'm afraid to even try to do that. But God doesn't, you know, he gets involved in the situation, but he doesn't see you that way. He doesn't see you like Gideon. He knows he's hiding out. But he deals with him the way that God sees him. You know, I said earlier, we're more than conquerors. That's God's perception of us. You know, we're the ones that have a hard time with that. He's convinced that we're more than, he said it, right? And if God said it, then that settles it, right? So we are more than conquerors. But I just love the way that the Lord deals with Gideon. "You mighty man of valor." So then Gideon says, "Well, Lord, you know, if everything you're saying is true, how come, you know, we're going through all this difficulty?" So they have a little bit of a dialogue. Now, he's a little different than Joshua. But he's, "Okay, Lord, I want to just go get an offering. And don't go anywhere," he says. "And I'm going to come back with this offering." You know, now he's, you know, you would think he's testing God. But God, you know, he's, "Okay, yeah, go ahead," you know, and he comes back and they put the offering on the rock and, you know, it burns it up. And now Gideon is convinced that, you know, it's the Lord. So he tells him what he wants him to do, right? And here, this is God's response. Gideon is kind of wondering if he could even do this. He brings the offering, and I like what it says in verse 14 through 16. It says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save, you shall. I didn't notice that. Has that always been in there? You shall? Wow. Somebody's convinced he's going to save Israel, right? And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites. Gideon is just being honest. You know, Lord, I am like, I'm the least of the least. Are you sure? And it sounds to me like God is sure. Because you shall save Israel. Have I not sent you? You know, God is taking Gideon, who's kind of unsure about what's going on, doesn't think he's got the ability, and God is saying, no, you do. You're a man of valor. I see it in you. You know, you're going to do it. I'm with you. You know, so in our weakness, we are strong, right? Because God is in us. He's working in us and through us to accomplish the things that he's called us to do. These men are really in the midst of that spiritual battle. You know, now Gideon's thinking, you know, the enemy's in his head. He can't do it. Well, yeah, you can't. God is telling him. Which voice are you listening to? What, in this battle that's going on, who are you listening to? Who are you giving that? Who's got the airtime in your head? Is it the Lord, or is it the enemy, or is it, you know, the world? Gideon needed a little help. Joshua was pretty confident because of his experience, right? He saw a lot of things. Gideon needed some help. I don't know where you are personally, but it seems to me like the Lord has the whole spectrum covered. From, well, Lord, I'm the least of the least, to, you know, Lord, we'll march around the city, whatever you want, we're going to do it kind of thing. Gideon's going to get there, and we know that, you know, he's going to keep going on with the fleeces, and, you know, God is going to walk him through delivering Israel, and it's going to take a little bit of time. Joshua, it took him 7 days to get that done, but keep in mind, even though Joshua had some confidence and experience, after Jericho, he blows it in Ai, right? Because he just thinks, oh, we got this. And neglected to check in with the commander in chief, right? So, oh, we're doing good with time. All right, so I want to set up this last analogy. So, what does this mean for you and me? It means that there comes a time when we have to say, let me back up, because I didn't tell you how Gideon got the victory. God told him what to do. He said, here's the way to victory. Take your dad's two oxen and pull down the stronghold, the image, the idol that has been erected in your land, which has been worshipped by your family. So in verse 27 of chapter 6, it says that Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He did it. He kind of altered it a little bit. Did it when he felt comfortable, but he did it, and God honored that. So what does this mean for us? It means there comes a time when we have to say, it might take 10 men, 10 days, or 10 years, but I'm going to continue to plow and pull down those strongholds. I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll come to Bible study on Thursday. I'm going to keep on plowing until that image, that stronghold is pulled down. You know, being determined to get that victory. And as you continue to plow through the scriptures day after day, book by book, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, something happens. As you plow away, the images, the strongholds are going to fall. And it's not just because I said so. You know, if it were me, you guys could just head out of here and just go eat Sunday dinner and watch the Bills lose. But, I didn't mean to say that. Anyway, no, this is the Word of God. This is God's Word. This is God speaking. And, you know, we have a picture of how he's dealt with two different individuals, but the spectrum just covers all of us. You know, no, it doesn't make any difference. If God is in it, you're going to get through it. Yeah, and it might take you a while to understand that. And, it's not easy. I'm not saying, oh, yeah, it's going to be a piece of cake. No, it's not. You know, Gideon, after he does this, they want to kill him the next day. You know, but his dad steps up and says, hey, you know what? The problem's not with him. It's this Baal guy. What kind of God is this who could be plowed under and destroyed? Right? And that's a picture of, we can say the same thing. Hey, Satan, you've already lost, man. You know, if you were who you think you were, you would have won, but you didn't. Jesus got the victory. We're his kids. So I believe that anyone who proclaims aloud the victory and plows diligently will see once formidable strongholds fall. So I know there's some here that might say, and I can say this because I've been there and oftentimes I'm back there, you know, that we think I've tried that. I've tried speaking the word, even shouting at times, and I've been plowing through the scriptures constantly, but nothing seems to be working. Well, consider this. Now, these missionaries I'm going to talk about, they could have quit. They could have stopped proclaiming God's word or stopped plowing through the strongholds that they were dealing with, but they didn't. So Sandy Anderson is a lady who runs the relief agency in Zaire. She grew up there with the missionaries in that region. When she was about 8 years old, there was a big celebration in Zaire commemorating the 100th anniversary of the arrival of the Evangelical Christian Missionary Alliance, a ministry God used to save virtually, it's a pretty interesting statistic, 80% of the people in the region. During the celebration, a very old man stood up and said, I must speak. I'm 103 years old. I'm the last person who was alive in those days when the missionaries first came to our land. I have knowledge of a situation, a story of which will be lost if I don't share it. So they give him permission, and he goes on to say, when your missionaries came, they told us how to live. We thought their message was strange. We wanted to know if what they said was true. And we knew the only way to find out was to see how they would die. So we began poisoning them and their children one by one. And indeed, it's true that within the first 12 years, every single one of the original missionaries and their children died mysteriously. So when the last one died, he goes on, we held a council meeting and determined that there was something real about your faith, something real about your God, not because the missionaries told us how to live, because we saw the way they died, or the way that they were proclaiming the word and plowing down strongholds. So it's kind of an interesting story, not only because a group of brave missionaries lived out their faith through pain and suffering so powerfully that an entire tribal group was converted, but because the fact that no one knew about this for 100 years. So, ever wonder why your ordeal continues on? Could it be that people are watching you? That God is allowing you to be an example of a man or a woman who keeps plowing away, who keeps proclaiming the victory, even though the situation doesn't change outwardly? Could it be by your proclaiming and plowing greater victory than you ever imagined will be one day yours? Plowing, staying the course, proclaiming the victory. But if you say Jericho's, if you say that Jericho is going down as I proclaim the word, that Baal is going to Baal as I plow through the scriptures day after day, you'll see God not only free you, but impact those watching you. Now, Joshua and Gideon, like I said, totally different personalities, face challenges just like we're facing today. Sure, different times of history, but nonetheless, challenges. You know, and their lives are an illustration and a testimony to God's faithfulness. But you know what? They stepped out and they stood in the gap. So, the question for us is, will we be willing to do that? And I could probably say with 99% surety that every one of us in this room is dealing with a stronghold, dealing with a high tower, something going on in life that, you know, we're seeking the Lord for, you know, looking for that victory, looking for that direction, you know, and talked about believing the word of God, prayer, you know, and making the application for those principles. You know, and I'm going to ask Dale to come up and play a song. I'm going to ask some of the pastors to come up. And whether you're like Gideon, kind of insecure, not, you know, trying to deal with things, but or you're like Joshua, either way, or if you're in between, I want to challenge you to get up and stand in the gap. Get up, take a stand, and just say, look, I'm tired of it. And there's no, you know what, there's no shame in this either, because the reality and the fact of the matter would be that all of us would be up here, right? All, you know why? Because, like I said, all, you know, Richard, come and pray with me. Come pray for me. I need to be up here just as much as you do. And things start to change in our walk with the Lord and the situations that we're in when we take a stand and say, look, I'm not going to have the enemy talk me out of getting the prayer I need for the situation I'm in, because I know that's the solution. That's what I need. I need prayer. I need the Holy Spirit working in me and through me to bring about that result that God wants. You know, we're more than conquerors. We got the victory, you know, but we need each other, you know, and we do. And I'm not going to belabor the point. So I'm up here to pray with you, and hopefully one of you, when you come up for prayer, can pray for me. Because you know what, whether you're Gideon or you're Joshua or someplace in between, You know, guys, we need to get to that point where we say, okay, you know, I'm not letting the enemy talk me out of this. I'm not going to let him talk me out of getting the victory, getting what I need to get the victory in whatever situation it is. And you know what? You can come up here. You don't have to give any details. All you got to do is ask for prayer. Because guess what? God knows. You know what? And God is going to honor that step of faith. He is. None of us in this, we wouldn't be here if he didn't honor the prayers of the saints. Because somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody's praying for me. And somebody is praying for you. God's not done with us yet. But you know, we're in the battle. We're in the fight. And there's no shame in asking for prayer. So Dale's going to play a couple songs. Come on up if you want prayer. Al, could you come up?